We turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to read it, studying and preaching on the book of Proverbs. And this morning, I want, by way of introduction, to read some passages in Kings that tell us of the author of this book of Proverbs. 1 Kings chapter 3. We commence the reading of God's word at verse 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall round Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeah to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeah, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and an uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David his my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other kings will compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "O my Lord, this woman I live in the same house. And I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, it was not the child that I had borne. But the old other woman said, No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours. The first said, No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, One says, This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, No, your son is dead, and my son is the living one. And the king said, Bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, Because her heart yearned for her son, O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death. But the other said, He shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him. Then the king answered and said, Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered. And they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Chapter 4, verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and the breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. So that wisdom, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrite, and Haman and Kakol and Dara, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And all the people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. We turn over to chapter 10, please. Verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had heard all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupboards, cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered to in the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I have heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Haran, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired. Whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. We turn finally to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And we shall read the first 7 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. You and I have but one life to live. It is a short life. It is marked by brevity. It is like the grass that grows in the morning and by the evening is gone. What happens in our lives depends on the decisions that we make. Yes, our lives are affected by other people, by the people we live with the people we work with, by the people in the church. But the reality is that the big, momentous decisions in our lives, the choices we make, govern the outcome of our lives. There is a difference between knowing facts and making wise decisions. God has provided for us a book in the Bible, which at its heart is all about giving us instruction in order that we would make right decisions. That book is the book of Proverbs. It not only merely gives us information, but instructs us as to how we can take decisions that are right for our lives. I put it to you that this is important. It's important because of the amount of yearning we do to each other about the fact that our lives are not the way that we want them. The amount of complaining we do about other people who are impacting our lives, who are letting us down. I put it to you, it's important because it is easy for us to abdicate the responsibility for living our life and spending our time saying that if really everybody else would sort out their life, then my life would be easy. I put it to you that it's important because as Christians who have the privilege of obtaining a lot of information, sometimes we can develop the pattern of just hearing the information and not taking time to actually think through and reach decisions based on that information that will change our lives for the good. It's incredible how much of our lives never changes. We develop habits of life in our childhood, in our infancy, that we then carry into adolescent, and then we continue on that pattern of life. The truth is, our lives should be constantly changing as Christians. Not huge dramatic changes, but there should be a change because God speaks to us in His Word about growing in grace. Now, those who grow, you see the evidence of that. When we went home to Northern Ireland for the holiday break, the comment that we heard is, "Oh, isn't so-and-so got big?" They weren't talking about Heather and I. They were talking about the children. They had seen the amount of growth that there was physically before them. They were commenting on, "He's got big, hasn't he? He's got a lovely big guy, that." They'd seen the evidence of it. God says to us as Christians, we need to be and should be growing. It's something that should be taking place in our lives. It's something that over a period of months, years, there should be an evidence of that. There should be a manifestation of that. People should be able to look at our lives and say, that guy, that woman is different. They have grown. They have become more mature. They look at things differently. They are able to take on situations that a year ago or 2 years ago they would have reacted in this way, which would have shown a degree of immaturity. Now they're able to react in a more mature way. They're able to take on board a bigger picture and they're able to assimilate the information and they'll be able to deal with that. There's an evidence of growth in their lives. That's what God expects. We were chosen before the creation of the world not to remain the same during our adult Christian life. But Paul writes that we were chosen before the creation of the world to become holy and blameless in His sight. That we were chosen to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are to become holy and blameless, if we're to become like Jesus Christ, then there has to be ongoing change. There has to be, as the psalm we sang in Psalm 19, a revelation of our sinfulness and a putting to death of that sinfulness. It's not sufficient for us to say, I know I'm not doing right, but I could tell you 10 other people are doing the same thing. I know I'm not doing this, but I'll tell you about him or her, and she is this and she is that. That's irrelevant. As we sang in Psalm 98, Christ is coming back to judge the world and men with equity. He's coming back to judge each one of us, not based upon how we are respective to other people, but how we are respective to Him and His perfect standard. That's why learning how to make wise decisions based upon the information we have and not just receiving the information and leaving it that is so important. For it is the fuel that brings growth maturity through change. Proverbs is an absolute gold mine of wisdom. And I am daunted at the prospect of seeking to bring its contents to you. I feel like a man who has found a great vein of gold and is standing there with a toothpick trying to get that gold out of that seam. And I'm praying that God will turn that toothpick into a huge sledgehammer. I want to look simply this morning at the author. I want to look at the general purpose of the book. And I want to look at how we should respond to the contents of this book. Who is the author? Well, we're told in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, that it is Solomon. What credentials does Solomon have for writing a book of wisdom? Was there anything exceptional about him above the fact that he was king over Israel, the people of God? Well, we know from what we read there from 1 Kings chapter 10, that Solomon was a phenomenally wise man. The most famous queen of the day, the Queen of Sheba, came to Solomon to test him, we read in 1 Kings chapter 10, with hard questions. She had probably got men under her responsibility, gathered together as many awkward questions as they could, and she personally came to Solomon because she had heard about his wisdom and she wanted to test it. And we read in verse 4 of chapter 10 that when she had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the product of that wisdom, you see, wisdom produces. Wisdom is not academic knowledge. It's not academic knowledge. Some of the most intelligent, gifted, academically aware men in the world are fools. Fools. One of the men who is deemed as the most intelligent man in the United Kingdom has given £5,000 towards putting adverts on buses that says, "God does not probably exist. Enjoy life. Go out and be happy." I don't know if that's the exact terminology. You see, in his foolishness, he has supported a campaign that is put on buses in London and Edinburgh, adverts that include the word God, so that everybody who is walking by will see that word God, and they will see the reality of that word God. And it will make them think about God. That's the foolishness of what they have done. I almost feel like praying, pour more money into it. You know, empty your pockets and pour it out there. Put it out there. Nobody needs to be told that God does not probably exist. They know in their hearts that God exists already. We know from Romans chapter 1. Every human being knows that God exists. So anything that puts into their mind the fact that God does exist, I mean, you see, they couldn't come out categorically and say, God does not exist. It's, God does probably not exist. Well, spend your millions on it. You see, it's not about academic giftedness. Wisdom is about knowing the truth. And you see the benefits and the blessings that come from wisdom. The Queen of Sheba sees this. Verse 8. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants. You are blessed by your God. He was blessed materially above what anybody had expected at that time was possible. He was a global billionaire in terms of the world's rich list. Solomon was right at the very top of it. But his happiness didn't come from what he possessed. His happiness and the happiness of those who he ruled over was directly as a result of his wisdom. Now, how did he receive that wisdom? Was he born with it? Did he inherit it? We read in chapter 3 that he received this wisdom from God. God asked Solomon, what did he desire? Chapter 3, verse 5. Ask what I shall give you. And Solomon, recognizing the goodness and the righteousness of God, asked God not for material wealth, not for long life, not for good relationships, but he asked God for understanding and discernment. Verse 9. Give your servant before, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For he is able to govern this, your great people. This wisdom that Solomon possessed was a wisdom that he received from God. And no one before or since has possessed the level of wisdom that Solomon had. Verse 12. Behold, this is God speaking, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been born before you, and none like you shall arise after you. Here is a man who receives a level of wisdom from God that no other human being in the world, from the day in which he created it to the day in which he will end it, will have ever possessed. The manifestation of that wisdom was clear. The product of it was renowned in the empire in which he governed and the world beyond. And we read of the evidence of that wisdom in the prostitute scenario where these children, where they came with this child, the other child having died. So if we want to learn about wisdom, who better can we turn to? If you have a problem with your car this week, don't come to me. Why would it be wise not to come to me? Unless you need water in the windscreen wipers, or you need some oil or some air blowing up, the possible probability of me being able to fix your problem is nigh on nil. If you want to know about how to be born again of the Spirit of God, then I would say to you, don't go to my mechanic, because he will not be able to tell you that, because he doesn't know yet in his heart the way of salvation. I wouldn't suggest you go to him. I would suggest you come to me. If we want to know about wisdom, then who better to learn it from than the man who received wisdom from God above every other human being that has ever lived? A man whose good decisions brought happiness to his family and the people of his empire. A man whose wisdom was renowned throughout the known world, to the extent that the Queen of Sheba was able to say, of the wisdom that I heard, and of the prosperity that I have heard of, not half of it was told to me. You could not exaggerate about Solomon's wisdom. You could not talk about his wisdom more than what it really was. The Queen of Sheba had heard about it, but only half of it had been recounted to her. So when we come to the study of this book, we're coming to the Word of God through the man of God who gives us a way of thinking and living that produces happiness. The author, he's worth reading. The purpose, well, in these opening verses of Proverbs, we have the purpose set before us. The purpose is that we would know wisdom and instruction. The purpose is that we would understand words of insight. The purpose is that we would receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, and equity. The purpose is to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. The purpose of this book is to instruct us according to the heart and mind of God, not according to what we think the Christian life should be, not according to what we see the Christian life is in the lives of others around us, but according to the perfect revealed will of God. And that is very, very important. Because I put it to you that many of us live our lives as Christians, often without a thought as to how a Christian should live. Or if we think about how a Christian should live, we then descend into comparing ourselves with how other people are living. When the reality is that we have this glorious, this wonderful revelation by God through the heart of Solomon that gives us a way of knowing and of discerning and of understanding how God would have us to live our lives. Here is a vein of truth that if we dig into it and we think about it and we comprehend it, and we apply it, could make a huge difference to our lives. It will affect how you view your money. It will affect how you view sexual relationships. It will affect what you see as being important in the world. Now, sitting in church this morning, that may not seem all that exciting or important to you. But what about Wednesday morning? At 11 o'clock, when the bank balance comes in through the letterbox? Or what about Thursday night when someone rings you up from a relationship you've had in the past and wants to talk to you about certain situations? Or what about Friday morning when you go to your work and your boss says to you, I want you to do this, and you're not sure about what you're doing, whether it's a good thing to do or not? What about the reality of your life? What about how you live your life as a Christian? What are you actually basing that upon? Are you basing that upon a few hand-me-down second-generation thoughts that you picked up during the first few months of your Christian life when you were all excited? And the world was great, and suddenly everything was glorious, and you decided you would do this, and you decided you'd do that. But what is there in your life that is vital at this present moment in time, that is governing your thinking and governing the decisions you're making? You see, here is a source of understanding and discernment and wisdom so that you might make the right decision. How easy it is to make the wrong decision. And the wrong decision doesn't lead to happiness for you and those around you. The happiness in Solomon's home, the happiness in his theater of operations, in his kingdom, the Queen of Sheba, an objective, impartial viewer, put down to his wisdom and his making of good decisions. Is it not the case that the times when we are down on our knees and our families are wandering is because of poor decisions that we have made? Now we ask God for forgiveness. We cannot go back and live those hours again. You have hours in your life. I have hours in my life. You have phone calls that you made. I have phone calls that I made. You have words that you've spoken. I have words that I've spoken. Which, if we had the time again, if we could roll back the calendar, back to that day, back to that moment, we would have said something different. We would have done something different. We would not have been as obstinate. We would not have been as thran. And that word means awkward and rejecting the opportunity. I have to explain that because somebody wrote for me from Sermon Audio when I used that word last week and asked me what the word thran meant. Beth had to do her best to explain that. But we would turn back the clock and we wouldn't be as awkward and we wouldn't be as cold-hearted. We would say, no, listen, I got that wrong. Got that wrong. But we can't. It's in the past. But we can. We can live in the present. We can live in the present. And by God's grace, we can learn what it means to make good decisions. Right decisions. That's why those two young girls are away from this church today. That's why the Lord will bless them for that decision that they have made. Finally, in a sentence, how do we need to respond? Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Are you prepared to hear what God will say? Are you prepared to listen to what His Word brings to you over the coming weeks? I don't mean come and sit and just simply hear the words. I mean, are you prepared during this incoming week to ask God that next Lord's Day when you come here, that He would give you a heart that is willing to understand what He would bring to you? Are you prepared to ask God this week that He would next week bring you here, having had a good night's rest on Saturday night, prepared to listen to what He has to say? That you would come and not sit and doze and just go through the motions. If you do that, you're placing yourself in immense danger. And the reason why you're placing yourself in immense danger is that if you're coming and you're closing your heart and you're closing your mind and you're playing at games with God, then He will deal with you. You cannot sit under the Word of God and receive the Word of God and reject the Word of God and not pay a price. You will pay the price. Your family will pay the price. And what you want to do is, you want to be the most alert that you can be. You want to come and you want to see, here is an opportunity for me to receive from God explanation and exposition of His Word concerning what knowledge and instruction is for my life. And I'm getting it free. I'm getting it free. It's phenomenal what God has done. It's a phenomenal thing, the gift that He gives to us through the preaching of His Word. I was with somebody during the week and they were telling me that they charge £600 a day for their fee, their occupation. Health consultant. And I thought to myself, isn't that phenomenal that companies are prepared to pay an individual £600 a day to come in and do health checkups? And here we are coming to the living Word of God that is able to equip us for all of our life. Not just the health aspects, not just the financial aspects, not just the social aspects, not just the relationships aspects, the spiritual. Every aspect of our lives is governed by how we think, because how we think affects how we act, and how we act governs the type of life we live. And if we've got our thinking right, if we've got our thinking along the lines of Scripture, if we've got our thinking along the lines of God's way, if we've got our thinking along the ways of righteousness, justice, and equity, if we've got knowledge in our hearts, then everything else will take care of itself. You've got to come prepared to hear it. And you've got to come prepared to heed it. Heed it. There's no point in hearing if you're not prepared to engage with it mentally and to heed it. During one of my duller moments during the past 3 months, I thought to myself, not because I think that I am important by any means, but I thought to myself, would it be a good thing if for 3 months, it wouldn't be a good thing, of course, a good thing for 3 months if there was no preaching of the Word morning or evening here and no Mets. I wonder how many of us would come with a renewed, whetted appetite. I wonder, would we come seeing what we have missed and saying, I want this? Of course, it wouldn't be a good thing. But is it the case that too many of us are hearing and not listening? And when we listen, we're not heeding? This book's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a challenge for me and my toothpick, digging at the gold. But it's going to be a challenge for you. I put it to you that if you labor to get out of it with your toothpick, you will be blessed. But if you come and sit with your head down and your ears closed and your heart, there's nothing you'll get out of it. I'm praying that every one of you gets a lot out of it. But you have to work out your own salvation too. Amen. We're going to